Well, I'd like to read some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, and I want to read to verse 9. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And now the text for this morning. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, if you think about that passage just for a few minutes, you will find it's a very strange passage. First of all, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he starts telling them about the Macedonian churches. And he tells them how good they were, and how generous they were, and how thoughtful they were, and all the rest of it. Well, if you were living in Corinth, you might say, well, what's he telling me this for? Well, he soon gets to the punchline, and the punchline is, there are believers in Palestine, in Judea, Jewish believers, who are suffering from famine. And they are desperate. There's no social welfare in those days, you understand. There's no safety net. These people are dying like flies, and they need help. And Paul is really saying to the Corinthians, I want you to put your hand in the pocket and be generous to these dear people in Judea. And if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, it's quite remarkable. Two chapters on this very subject. Two chapters. You'll find he uses every argument in the book. He pulls out all the stops in these two chapters. He starts, you see, as you've just seen, by telling them, Corinthians, you don't want to be red-faced, do you? You don't want to be embarrassed. The Macedonian churches have given. You're surely not going to fall behind them up in Macedonia. You're going to do your part down in Corinth. You see, he's using that argument. And he goes on and on through these two chapters, using argument after argument, until he comes to verse 9. The verse that we have this morning. And in a sense, he's using another argument, perhaps the highest argument of all. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said. You know what grace he showed to you. That though he was rich, you can see his argument, yet for your sakes he became poor. Can't you put your hand in your pocket for these believers in Judea? It's a remarkable passage, you know, because Jew and Gentile don't get on. And that's putting it mildly. If you don't believe me, just turn on your telly. It won't be long before there's news of somebody fighting in the Middle East over something, and it's usually Jew and Gentile having a go. If you know your history, you know the trouble between Jew and Gentile. Christ, and Christ alone sorts the issue out. It's a tremendous passage. Here's a Jew writing about Jewish believers, and he's appealing to Gentiles, and he's appealing on a tremendous canvas. He's painting here, a tremendous canvas, and he's pulling out all the stops. And so, in a sense, my text is an argument. But you know, I don't think it is an argument at all. I think what we're seeing in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8 is something you see often in Paul. He can never get Christ out of his mind. I'll say that again. He can never get Christ out of his heart. Wherever he is, whatever he's doing, it's not long before he's turning it to Christ. He can be talking about the oddest little thing. Here is money. But it's not many minutes, not many seconds, he's into the story, and it's Christ. I don't think it's an argument. I think it was an argument to start with. But I think his heart was so full of it, he couldn't help himself. But again, he had to speak of Christ. That's why I chose Charles Wesley's hymn. My heart is full of Christ and longs the glorious matter to declare. I think Wesley, Charles Wesley there, has caught hold of something that I see in Paul. I see him again and again doing this. He's arguing about this and that and the other, but he doesn't want to leave Christ out of it, because he knows Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. And he's got to get Christ in. He's not just the best motive, it's the best subject. It is the topic. You see, there was a schoolmaster who his job was teaching religious education, and he said to an inspector once, he said, "I got the easiest job in the world." He said it was a senior school, so you'd think he had a very difficult job. He had difficult classes and he had to teach religious education. He said, "I got the easiest job in the world." So the inspector said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, if you teach English," he said, "you've got I don't know how many textbooks to talk about." He said, "But for me," he said, "I've only got one, it's the Bible." But for Paul, I think he's only got one subject, really, underneath it all. Christ is all to this man. And I think that's what you see here. And I want to convey that to you if I can. So you can forget about the generosity now. Although you're not to forget about it. That's part of the parcel of it. You can forget about him arguing with the people to try and get it. Let's see what he is saying here. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." All I'm going to do is just play a light on that for a few minutes. Let me ask you a question. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start. Let's see him as a speck in the Virgin's womb. Hey? Would you say the Lord Jesus was rich when he was that speck in a virgin's womb? This woman, Mary. Woman, she was a teenager probably. Living in the north, the obscure north of Israel, Judea. A forgotten, obscure place. She is a nobody. And yet the Lord Jesus lodged in her womb. Was he rich in his birth? I was brought up in a house that was condemned as unfit for human habitation. But I was born in Southmead Hospital in Bristol. The Lord Jesus was born in a stable. I was laid in a little cot, I dare say. I can't remember it, but I dare say I was laid in a little cot and had a nice warm room. But he was laid amongst animals in a manger. Was he rich in his birth? Was he rich in the carpenter's shop? Was he rich when he had nowhere to lay his head? Was he rich when he was a nomadic, itinerant preacher? Was he rich in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil? Was he rich when he had to pay the temple tax? He had no money. Last week I bought a wardrobe. The Lord Jesus didn't need a wardrobe. He only had one garment that was seamless. John Wesley died and he left a silver spoon. The Lord Jesus just left a robe. Was he rich? Was he rich in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was he rich when he was in the hall of Caiaphas and Annas? Was he rich when he was before Pilate? Was he rich in the soldier's room in the barracks when they spat upon him and smote him and laughed at him? Was he rich in his death on the cross? Cursed is everybody hanged on a cross. You see, the trouble with us, my friends, we're so used to the cross. We so sing about it. We've forgotten it. To the Jew, it was the most abject, I don't know what word to use, it was the most diabolical thing you could ever think of. Most scandalous thing, that's probably what I'm thinking of. Scandalous. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. See, it's a fashion object now. It's an icon, isn't it? It's got gold everywhere. And it's a little nonsense. It's a place of torture. It's abject. But it's not only that for the Jew. It is absolutely the bottom of the bottom. I mean, you can't get worse than this. And yet the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, bearing the mocking of sinners against himself, contradiction of sinners against himself. Was he rich, sir? Was he rich in his grave? It was somebody else's tomb. He was just stuck in there to get him out of the way. And yet my text says he was rich. Though he was rich. Well, now I don't think you have to be an Einstein to work it out. When was the Lord Jesus rich? When was the Lord? Not in his life. Start in the womb and go to the grave. I don't find one atom of rich wealth, whatever you want to call it, in those 30 odd years. Not one atom of it. And yet my text tells me that he was rich. We got that hymn, Thou Who Was Rich Beyond All Splendor. Can I find that? Yes. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Frank Houghton is trying to grasp with something. He's using symbolic language, sapphire and all that kind of thing, trying to display to us in writing the change, the wealth of Christ for the poverty of this life. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor. All for love's sake became as poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, and so on. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. I don't think he's arguing with the Corinthians now. I think his heart is full of Christ, and he can see him now in his glory. Remember in his prayer, John 17, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was. He created the universe. All things were existing, are existing for him and at his word. And yet he yielded up that glory, all the praise and worship of angels. He yielded it up. Why? And what for? For the misery, and the right word is humiliation, of his earthly life. Why? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for your sakes, for my sake, for me. When he was in the glory with the Father before the world was created, he thought of me. He thought of you, brother and sister. But you weren't a brother and sister then. You didn't even exist. But in his mind and will, he set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. And he was determined to give up that glory, to leave it. And as Charles Wesley said, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Again, Wesley, this hymn has caused tremendous controversy. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Remember that line? People debate it. Emptied himself of all but love. Well, let the theologians have a debate. I'm not going to be a theologian this morning. I don't want to debate it. I don't quite know and understand all these things. I know the infinite God contracted to a speck in a virgin's womb. I don't understand it. I see the Lord of glory on the cross, and I see the purpose for it. It's for me. It's for me. And for you. Before we were believers, he didn't come for believers. He came for his elect to make us believers. Christ Jesus. Here he goes again. You see, he's on the same theme. Listen to him. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature or form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he, here we go again, humbled himself, down again, and became obedient to death. And here we go again, even the death on the cross. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That, in order that, with a purpose, that you might become rich. Now, Paul doesn't tell us, but it's obviously in the text, if Christ made me rich, then I must have been poor. If he was rich and became poor to make me rich, there's a glorious exchange here. His riches became poverty that my poverty might become riches. What was my poverty? How poor was I before I found the Lord Jesus? No, how poor was I before the Lord Jesus found me? If you want a graphic picture, my friend, it's not always easy to read this in public, but read Ezekiel 16. Do you know the passage? God says this to Israel. I found you, he said, in the wilderness. Do you know it? I found you in the desert. You were like a baby just born. You still had the umbilical cord on you. Nobody had cut you. And you were still in your blood. You were just cast out. You were something despicable. But I came to you and I threw my garment over you. This is God speaking about Israel. And I loved you. I washed you. I brought you up. And then he describes this child becoming a beautiful woman. And then I loved you, he said. It's a terrific picture of God's great work in Israel. And I see a picture here of the way it is for us in the days of the gospel. How poor was I? I was dead in my sins. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. I had no power to come to him. I had no grace to come to him. I did not desire him. There was nothing in him I wanted. But he loved me, and he became poor for me to make me weak, wretched, condemned, blind, deaf, dumb sinner. He came to make me a child of God. That's why I said he didn't come for believers. Because even faith is the gift of God. He is exalted to give repentance. Even my repentance, such as it is a work of grace. And I see this is what Paul is talking about. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That for your sakes, for my sake, for our sakes, he became poor. That we, in his poverty, even in his life, but supremely in his death, we are made rich. Rich beyond all description. What riches do we have, brothers and sisters? Well, let me just start you off. How about this one? Being justified by grace, we have, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this, my friend, any sinner listening to me who's not yet converted, any unbeliever, this recording, whatever it might be, any unbeliever who dies without Christ would give a world and a universe to know peace on the day of judgment, peace with God. Remember the king, when he was thrown off his horse? Remember he cried out, "A horse! A horse! My kingdom for a horse!" He would give anything for a horse. Why? Because he was in the battle, and if he didn't get a horse, he would be killed. So the kingdom meant nothing to him then. I tell you this, my friend, to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the dying sinner will know what that means. But at the day of judgment, it'll be too late. How about this one? There is no condemnation to any man in Christ Jesus. How about this one? What shall separate us from the love of God? How about this one? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died. We have exceeding great and precious promises. And so we go on. Don't you realize, my brothers and sisters, we are the wealthiest people in the world. I'm not talking about the 50,000 or whatever it is in your bank balance. I couldn't care tuppence about that. But if you have a richness in Christ, if you have Christ, you have wealth beyond the royal family. They can have their tapestries. They can have their gold, this and that and the other. They can have the lot of it. If we have Christ, we have wealth indescribable. And we've only begun to enter into it, my friend. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Now, the Authorized Version is not right here, but I keep referring to it because I like it. A dear brother who's now in heaven, he died recently, used to want me always to quote the Authorized Version, and I was pleased to do it for him. I think the NIV says, "In my Father's house are many rooms," or something. "Yet I'm not going to a room," he said, "I'm going to a mansion." I don't think the Greek bears it, but we'll stick with it. No, it isn't a room. I know these flats here are very nice. But you ain't seen nothing yet, friends. You ain't seen nothing yet. I know that latest bit of furniture you bought is very nice. I know that. But you ain't seen nothing yet. It has not entered the mind of man. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. This is the riches, that you might become rich. Did you notice the word "your" throughout this text? I don't usually speak for self-interest. There's a lot of people now preaching for self-esteem, they call it. I don't want it. But you see, there is a self-interest here. It's Galatians 2:20. "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And what I'm trying to say from this text is this. Paul is not giving theory here. He's not just making an argument. He can really see in the Lord Jesus that here is all his hope. "This is for me," he says. "He became poor for me." And he's saying to the Corinthians, "He became poor for you." Can I say it to you? Is Paul saying it to you now? This is for you. This isn't for believers. This isn't for whatever. It's for you. You know, he says. Do you? There'll be people listening to this who don't know it. They don't know anything about it. But even if they know about it, they've never tasted and seen it. Paul says, you know it. You felt it. That's what he really means. It's not just knowing the head. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus. Yeah, he lived in eternity and he came. And No. He did this for me. Mine. I know thou art mine. That's him, writer, of course. Doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does, my friend. I believe it's scriptural. I believe it's the argument of the Bible. Until we know Christ is ours, mine, we don't know it at all. Shall I tell you what I want to do? I want to play this light on this little text, and I'm nearly finished. But what I really want to do is I want to take this home with me. I do, in my head and in my heart. I want to feel this. And I want to know that Jesus has loved me with this kind of love. So what good thing will he withhold from me? When the days are dark and difficult and trials come, what can it be but a mark of his love in some way that I don't understand? For if he was so rich, yet he gave up all his riches for me, what will he not give us freely with that? How sweet and awful is the place. That means not awful, terrible, but full of wonder. With Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. Here all the mercy of our God with soft compassion rolls. Here's peace and pardon bought with blood is food for dying souls. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice? They give up this wealth change, my friend. They'd rather stay poor than become wealthy. And they despise the gift of the Lord Jesus who gave up his wealth becoming poor, that they, if they will only trust him, could become wealthy beyond description. What a wretched choice. And rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. You see, even the bringing of us to repentance and faith, the keeping of us, the holding of us, all of it from beginning to end is all due to Christ exchanging his wealth for his poverty. Some of you know that there's argument, I've taken part in it, about whether we should only concentrate on the cross or whether we have by faith the righteousness of Christ given to us in his life. And you know my position is that it's the complete Christ, his life, and his work on the cross. Concentrating on his blood, I fully agree. But this text, I think, confirms me in my view. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and he became poor right back in eternity when he agreed to come to save me. He was poor for me in the virgin's womb. He was poor for me in the manger. He was poor for me right throughout his life. He was poor for me before Pilate. But the poorest of all upon the cross. But all of it makes me wealthy beyond description. I say me, but I surely include you, do I? I want to be like Paul. I want to see Christ everywhere. And I really want to be like Charles Wesley. My heart really is full of Christ and longs the glorious matter to declare. I hope you'll take it home with you, my friend. I hope I will. I hope it won't go echoing around this room and stay here. I hope you'll take it home with us and remember in the coming days that Christ really gave up all for me that I might have all in him. I can only think of one response. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And if any unbeliever listens to this, what can I say? Don't make a wretched choice. Don't turn your back upon this. Can you think of a greater love than this? Do you think Islam has got anything like it? Do you think the philosophers have got anything like it? Here is love beyond description. Wealth, riches to poverty. Poverty to riches. What a glorious gospel this is.